And my batteries are out on this one. I'll just stay behind the pulpit. Sorry about that. All right, 100 different ways that trash can and should be used. Trash can be distributed as part of your normal routine. If it says in parentheses, if you're living a consistent Christian life. Tracks are available in a variety of designs and formats to suit your tastes and preferences. I'm looking at some fall tracks to get in, and I think it's just good in different seasons to be able to pass out different types of tracks. Now, there is something I do like. I like the fact that our church passes out those iPhone tracks. When people see that, it kind of helps them to remember, hey, I think I've seen one of those before, and it starts identifying them with our church. But I think a variety is good as well. The third one for tonight is tracks address subjects that are current as well as topics that are timeless. And I think they're just a good way to get the truth into somebody's hand. And so we'll continue going through those. Galatians chapter 5. If you haven't been with us for a while and you think that sounds familiar, wait till you hear the verses we're on. We're looking at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. We have spent a lot of time, of course. I've been out on Wednesday nights for a couple of weeks. It's good to be back and just starting our study back up in Galatians. But as we look at this idea of fruit of the Spirit, I was thinking about the Three River Stadium. And it used to be Three River Stadium. I think it's called Heinz Stadium now in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And what that is there's two rivers that come together, and then from that a third river is formed. And if I had to name all three, I think I'd get a 66%. I'm pretty sure the Youghiogheny comes together with another river, and it goes down in the Monongahela. Am I wrong? Do you know what they are, Mrs. Measler? I don't want to put you on the spot. I know that's the one that they form into. Is it not the Youghiogheny?
Oh, Allegheny,
that's right. The Youghiogheny is a little further east, I think, in Maryland, and I can't remember what the last one is. So, okay. Boy, I'm terrible. I should have studied that a little more before I announced it. But I was going to say was two rivers coming into one. But in a sense, that's kind of how I see the fruit of the Spirit. You see, you have this watershed called joy and peace and long-suffering, and all of those come together, ultimately forming that one current of love. That's why it is the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruits of the Spirit. And so as we looked at love, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we spent several weeks looking at all these different aspects of what agape love is. And really, after we pass through peace tonight, we're going to kind of pick up the pace a little bit, because so many of these other characteristics were seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I think that certainly joy and peace deserve to have one night at least of study looking at that, because I think in the Christian experience that I've observed, I see so many Christians that truly are saved, but there is a lack of joy, and we covered that a couple of weeks ago. But I believe also there is a lack of peace. So tonight I want to look at this idea of peace. Where does it start? Where is its source? And what are its substitutes? You may ask yourself, what's the difference between a starting place and a source? And I'll tell you, there's a world of difference. There's a world of difference. Listen, in a race, there is a place where they start, but that where they start is not the source of their speed. Do you understand? That might be where their speed begins, but that's not where the source of their speed is. So I want to think of this idea. Turn your Bibles. We're going to do a lot of Bible turning tonight to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, very familiar verses that we're going to look at tonight, but I don't think I'm going to teach you anything new tonight. I think I'm looking at a lot of Christians that, for the most part, have been saved for some time. But I think it's important to bring these things to your remembrance. Why? Because I think we get focused on a lot of things, and we realize that we're so busy and our life is so full that we forget that, or don't even realize sometimes that our peace has dissipated. We just run out of breath and we think, what's wrong? I'm so stressed all the time. But I want to talk about where does peace start? Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize there is a huge difference between complete surrender, unconditional surrender, with conditional surrender, and with something called an armistice? Unconditional surrender is when one side so overwhelmingly defeats the other side that they have no resources, they have absolutely no power to put up any kind of defense, and they realize that they are throwing themselves at the mercy of the one that is winning, if you will, or is more powerful. Let me put it that way. Conditional surrender is what most surrenders that we are familiar with are, like World War II and things like that. And what happens is you say, okay, even for the Civil War, when Lee surrendered to Grant, it was a conditional surrender. His men could keep their guns and they could keep their horses and things like that and go back to where they were going. And so it was a conditional surrender. They said, the only way we're going to stop this war is if you give us the demands we're asking for. And then there's something called an armistice. That is where no peace is actually ever achieved, where no treaty is ever signed. It is simply an agreement. It's almost the same as a ceasefire. And you can think of things like World War I did not end with a surrender. It ended with an armistice. The Korean War did not end, or the Korean conflict did not end in surrender. It ended with an armistice. What happens right now is we have a large contingent of military in a place that is unstable because there was never truly a victory won there. The same thing with the Vietnam. My understanding is that there in 1973, an armistice was signed in Vietnam as well. And so there has never been any resolution to that conflict. And what I'm trying to tell you today is that if you've never surrendered to Christ, if you've never come to Him, if you don't know for sure that you're a Christian, you can never have true peace. Because peace only comes when you surrender yourself to that higher power. And now, I don't want to sound like the 12-step system. That higher power is clearly Jesus Christ. Okay, but for the analogy, you understand that you have to yield yourself completely to God Almighty. Because if you don't, if you try to have this compromised peace where you say, listen, I'll give you my I'll take your forgiveness, but I'm going to keep my life, you will still never have complete peace. If you try something called an armistice, that's where you say, I understand who Christ is, and you might make a profession, but you don't ever do anything, and there's no fruit in your life, and you say, you know what, I'm still going to live what I... It's probably never truly been salvation. What I'm saying is you'll never have peace just knowing who Jesus Christ is. Just trying to say, listen, I've heard people say, listen, I'm not at war with Him, and I'll just live my life and let God do His thing. Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? Well, that scares me to death. But true peace is found right here in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified. Listen, I want you to think about this. Before you got saved, you were at war with God. Do you understand that? I think sometimes we think we're pretty good people, we were pretty good. It tells me that the lost person is at enmity with God. If you're in love with the world, you're at enmity with God. And so if we're at war with God, if we are living our lives in such a way that we are rebelling against Him and that we are doing our own thing, you can never have a calm, settled spirit. But isn't it interesting? If you've gone through a situation like this, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've ever had a debt that you've paid off, whether it's a car loan, perhaps it's a mortgage, something substantial. I'm not talking about going to a friend and just borrowing $50 or something, although that may be substantial for some people, amen. But I'm talking about something that you really, it was a weight on you. Maybe you put extra payments on it. Maybe you just had to take the time that it took, but eventually you paid it off. Didn't you want to go out to dinner? Didn't you just want to celebrate? But you couldn't because you didn't have any money because you paid your debt off. But there was a relief from that. There was a settled spirit. And so let me ask you this. If you can get a settled spirit, if you can get relief from coming off of a financial debt, how much more relief should there be if your sins are forgiven from Almighty God? That is a peace that we'll talk about later that the world cannot comprehend, that passes understanding. Where is the start of peace? It starts with salvation. When we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is a world that is lacking peace with God. If you go out and you see how some young people are dressed, and they've been dressing for decades now, and just this rebellious spirit, they know that they have no peace with God. I don't know if you ever watched some of these videos where there's people doing street preaching and talking to people and just finding out where they are spiritually. But you know what I find, and I don't know if it's through editing or what, but it seems to me like there is in this country a great animosity towards spiritual things. And there is an animosity towards God. And they would like us to believe that they don't want God telling them what to do. But the truth of the matter is they know they are responsible to God. There is something within them, the Bible says, that they know that they have rebelled against God. And because there is no peace, there is this rebelliousness that comes out. Let me tell you, I see it in those that call themselves Christians. And I believe you can be a Christian and be rebellious against God. Amen? We rebel against God every time we decide to sin. Every time we decide to go out of God's way, we're rebelling against Him. But the truth of the matter is there are some that have a rebellious heart and they're fighting against God. And I promise you, if you're fighting against God, if you've never been justified, or even if you had and you're going your own way, you cannot have that settled spirit. You cannot have that absence of anxiety. You might have to think back a few years, but can you ever remember getting caught doing something by your parents or being called to the principal's office or perhaps even being called into work by your manager and you knew things were not going to go well? And that feeling in the very pit of your stomach. And they ask the question, do you know why you're here? Now you've got a choice. It could be one of 10 things, and I'm not sure which one to guess. But you know, whether it's walking up to the principal's office or sitting there or waiting for your folks to come into your room or whatever it might be, that is a total absence of peace. Because the relationship that you have with the person that's about to talk to you is not restored. It's not rectified. You know there is something that has come between you. Listen, that is the same that happens to every human being when they sin. There is something between them and God. And there is there is a lack of peace. And the only way that we can have true, lasting peace is through salvation, through being justified by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I want you to think, how relieved would you be if some rich uncle came and paid off that car or even came off and paid off that house? Boy, you'd be praising God to get out of that kind of debt and to have somebody that cared enough to pay that for you. But I want you to understand that through justification, Christ did so much more than that. He paid for your sin and for mine. Not ours, but the sin of the whole world. The starting place of peace is salvation. Turn over just a couple of chapters to Romans 8, verse 7. It tells us that we are at war with God because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is neither subject to the law of God, neither indeed can they. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There is a total lack of peace when we are without Christ in our life. But let me ask you this. The last point is going to be the substitute for peace. I was going to say the stealer of peace, but after messing up that geography test earlier, I don't want anybody thinking of Pennsylvania anymore, okay? But before we talk about the substitutes of peace, I want to talk about the source of peace. Oh, wait, there's one other verse I do want to run into just real quick. I'm sorry. Turn your Bibles to Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 15 and 16 just very quickly. Chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, one new man, so making what? Peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Listen, if you've trusted Christ, you can have that, you have that peace with God. You understand that? Christ paid the penalty for you. And so one of the things that would be good is when you feel that stress coming on, when you realize that there is a lack of peace, you need to stop and ask yourself, hey, listen, have I been redeemed? And if the answer is yes, then you can say, praise God, I can have peace in Christ with God. But I believe God not only wants us to have peace with Him, He wants us to have peace within us. So it's wonderful that we can have peace with God. That is the starting place. But let me tell you where the source of peace is. We know the source is God. But I tell you, I don't believe it's just the Spirit. I believe it's, we'll see that it's the Spirit. We'll see it's the sovereign God, the Father. And I believe you'll see that it's from the Savior as well. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to look at just a couple of verses. Very familiar passage. Many times we'll use this passage at a funeral. We'll be thinking about how we can console and comfort maybe someone that's lost a loved one, talking about how that Christ is going before us and he's building a mansion for us. But have you ever really thought about the first couple of words? Let not your heart be what? Troubled. You know what he's saying? You don't have to have care. You don't have to have anxiety. You don't have to have worry. Listen, you let your heart not be troubled. He's saying, listen, have the peace of God. How? Believe in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. He goes on and talks about the many mansions, but I want you to go down all the way to verse 16. Verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17 tells us who that other comforter is. It says, even the Spirit of truth. And go down to verse 27, if you would. And then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And he says again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you read down to verse 28, the connection I'm trying to get you to see here is that peace is a direct correlation to the Spirit of God. He says, don't worry, you don't have to be worried. And then in verse 16, he talks about how he's going to leave the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And then in verse 27, he says, I'm going away, but I'm leaving that Comforter. And verse 28 tells us, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. And if he loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And so I believe what he's saying is that peace that he's leaving is the Holy Spirit of God. That's the source of the Christian, the peace for the Christian. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. I believe the Bible, or Paul, excuse me, words it a little differently. How do we have the fruit of the Spirit? We said we can't cause things to grow, but certainly we can put ourselves in a position where they can grow. You can give yourself fertile soil when you come in to hear God's word preached. You can spend time in the light of the S-O-N every day as you pray and you have your time of devotion. And you can put yourself in the Word of God, and I'll just tell you that allows you then to have a fertile place for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. Do you know what a watershed is? It's not the same thing as a water closet. A watershed is just simply maybe it'd be like on the top of a mountains rolling down into a valley. And all it is a water supply for a river, the land that allows the water to run through it to get down to the river. You know, a lot of times you'll hear about a factory or even now they'll claim that there's been some contamination in the not the water table, but the watershed. Wow, thank you. Sometimes I just click out, I think. So anyways, in the watershed. And what happens is that water that's contaminated will eventually make it down to that river. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you read just a couple of weeks ago or months ago, I'm not sure when, somebody was out whitewater rafting there around Charlotte, and they capsized, and a woman got sick because there was such a high a concentration of bacteria in that water. And they've done all these things to try to eliminate that so people can still use that waterway for various purposes. But my thought is this. What kind of water are you allowing in to that stream that's supposed to be the undercurrent of peace in your life? Listen, if we're supposed to have that undercurrent of joy, that even through difficult times we're going to have joy, and even through hardships and trials we're to have a peace that the world can't comprehend at all. But if we allow contaminants, those stresses, those things that really prevent us from living for God, that unwillingness to yield to God, and that gets into our life, you know what's going to happen? In a sense, that stream is going to be contaminated. Or worse yet, if you've ever seen something that's been dammed up and it's not able to get through, and there's no flow at all, in a sense. The Spirit is the source. Turn your Bibles all the way back to Psalm 29:11. You can keep your place there in Galatians if you still have that. Or I'm sorry, we're going to be turning to Philippians here in a little bit, but Psalm 29:11. Brother Klein, do you have that? Can you read that for me, please? I believe that Lord is talking about Jehovah, right? As a matter of fact, read the next verse as well, if you would, I believe. Nope. Is that the last verse of 29? Okay, I was thinking about a different passage. It might be in Isaiah. But anyways, it is the Lord that gives the peace. You never lose your relationship with God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are adopted into the family. You cannot be unadopted. But you realize that you can surrender that fellowship that God wants you to have with Him. How do we surrender that? Well, we find substitutes. There are things that we take in place of that peace. Now listen, if you've ever tried to lose weight or tried to learn a language or do something that is difficult to do, you'll know that you might have good intentions. And you'll say, listen, I know this isn't good for me, but that doesn't mean it doesn't taste good. Okay? There are things in our life that are not good for us spiritually, but we will enjoy it for a season. Do you understand? And even though in our logical thinking, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but even in our logical thinking, we know this is not good for us, we still want it, and we pursue that. And what happens? There is a lack of peace then because of that. The Lord is the source of our peace. Brother John Smith, if you would turn to Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to speed up just a little bit. Brother Measler, would you look up Matthew 6, 34, please? Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. So read the first verse one more time.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee.
Right there. How are you going to stay in perfect peace?
Trusted
in thee, but what's the phrase right before that? Whose mind is
stayed.
Thank you, brother. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Listen, do you want perfect peace? Do you want that incomprehensible peace? Do you want the peace that's going to help get rid of the anxiousness, get rid of the cares, get rid of the things that are troubling you? You know what you need to do? You need to take your focus on what the problems are and put your focus on Christ.
Amen.
and then trust him to take care of it. So we see that peace comes from the Spirit. Peace comes from God the Father, but I believe also from our Savior. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. I did not copy the right verse down. But it does say that it is talking about not having having a care. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. I believe it's one of the last verses of Luke chapter 1. It's a fulfillment of Zechariah's promise. And I'm going to turn there just real quick. I can't believe I wrote down the wrong verse in that spot. I apologize. I thought it was around 70. 79? Yes. This is the prophecy of Zechariah. In verse 70, he says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us," verse 79, "to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He's talking about the Messiah. He'd lived long enough. He wanted to see. He was praising God that he had seen the Redeemer and the Messiah. And in his prophecy, he's saying that he was going to lead. As a matter of fact, Isaiah calls him the Prince of Peace. Is that right? Counselor? Absolutely. There is peace in Christ. There is peace in God the Father. There is peace in the fruit of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. And so listen, that I believe is that those different tributaries coming together to make one major current in the Christian's life that says, listen, no matter what, you can have peace. Peace. Wonderful peace. So if the start of peace is that salvation and the source of peace is God Almighty, how do we then fail to have peace in our life? Turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Again, all these are very, very familiar verses, but I think it's just important to be reminded, be careful for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean be careless. It doesn't mean you don't have to put your seatbelt on. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about walking a ridge on a roof somewhere. That word careful carries with it the idea of anxiousness, of nervousness, of worry. So what the Spirit of God through Paul is telling us to that we don't have to be anxious for anything. There's no reason in the world why we have to worry. That's astounding. Do you realize that? The truth and the weight behind that? I want you to think about all the difficulties that you've gone through in your life. The time that you've spent worrying, the time that you've lost sleep, the time that you just have not been able to put it down. Listen, I'm preaching to myself here. It's wasted time. It's wasted time. I'm not talking about the time you spent praying about it. I'm not talking about the time that you were going to God and asking him to do something about it. I'm talking about just the worry factor that you have allowed to creep into the situation. It's telling us right here that we don't have to worry about anything, be careful for nothing. And then he gives us three things that we can do to ensure that we can have the peace of God in our life. The first thing is prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Well, you had a hardship? Take it to God. You've got something that's worrying you, something that you can't let go, something that is feeling like the weight of the world on your shoulders. Let me tell you, God wants to hear about it from you. Take it to him. Take it to him over and over and over again. And I think women can understand this probably better than men. Because sometimes they just need to voice it to feel better. You know, your wife's talking to you. You've got the solutions all written out. You know what to tell her. And you realize now is probably not a good time to bring any of them up. But she feels better just because she's had a chance to voice it. Let me tell you. I think even as men, when we take it to God, and we understand that he understands, there is a settled peace that can come over you. Because really, we already know that God knows the situation we're in, but I think in prayer, at times, we are reminding ourselves of God's sovereignty and allowing our perspective to shift more than even God changing our situation. Well, I don't know how many times I've asked God to change the situation and circumstances. Instead, He decides to change my perspective and understanding. And you still praise the Lord. It may not be answered the way you initially wanted, but it's always for your best. Prayer is the first ingredient. That includes supplication. What's the next one? With thanksgiving. I struggle with this in my own personal life. I can always thank God 2 months after a trial when everything turns out and I know the answers to everything to thank Him for allowing me to go through that, even if it was an unpleasant experience. But I struggle in the midst of the storm to say, thank You, Lord, for being there with me. Thank You for allowing me to go through this. Because it's hard to be thankful when we don't know what the end result's going to be. But we're not told to wait to find out what the end result is. It just says, be thankful. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. If you want the peace of God, learn how to be grateful even in times of trial. That's said a whole lot easier than it's lived. But is it possible? It is. Through the power of the Spirit. What's the last ingredient? With prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I believe through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, you're giving that all to God. Those are the ingredients of peace. But you notice it doesn't just says it will keep you in Christ Jesus. It says it will keep your hearts and your minds. Listen, I take that really, the heart I'm thinking is really the seat of our emotions. I mean, we're easily agitated. We say, you know, I've got a quick temper. But really, a lot of times it's just out of our heart, Jesus said, those vile things come out, remember? And so oftentimes, I believe in reference to this and just talking about this, it is our heart that lusts after things and our hearts that will so easily be sidetracked. I think of a story I heard about a young lady who wanted to ride the horses at the fair, and they had a little stable there and they had a little walk-around thing. And her daddy gave her 50 cents and it was just along the way. And between there, where her daddy was, and the horses was a little merry-go-round. Just a little, you know, two or three little kitty thing, and she had 50 cents. She popped a quarter in that thing, and she went around a couple times. She had so much fun, she popped another quarter, and her daddy finally caught up with the cotton candy and everything. And how did you like the horse you ride? And she said, oh, it was fun. I went twice. He said, I only gave you enough money for one time. And then he saw what she'd been riding. Boy, he took her over to the real horses. And she realized, listen, that might have seemed like fun. That might have been something that would be enjoyable, but nothing compared to the real thing. And let me tell you, we substitute in our life so many different things that we try to substitute for peace. But I'll tell you, there's no substitute for the peace of God that is incomprehensible. You know, I often say that the world can't understand. But do you realize that's just a fraction of what that idea is? I believe we as Christians have a hard time understanding. And maybe you've gone through a trial and you've had peace in your heart that you couldn't explain. Why? Because God is working. Because you have the fruit of the Spirit taking root in your life and coming to fruition. That is what he's talking about here, that will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It passes all understanding. Certainly it passes the understanding of the unsaved crowd, but I believe it is also incomprehensible to us as believers. That how it is, you see somebody like Dr. Earl Jessup, we had him in just 2 years ago for a missions conference. He just passed away, and we'll have that as a prayer request for his family. His funeral is going to be this week. But I read a letter, his farewell letter. He said he was going to be retiring, and I believe it was just within a day or two of writing that letter, God took him home to glory. But if you read that letter, you'll find no anxiousness. Listen, he was looking forward to meeting the Savior. It's a peace that I just can't understand sometimes. It's just amazing. God is so good. God is so good. So what do we go to? What do we substitute our peace? What steals our peace then as Christians? Anybody have any ideas? We have a little Bible study. We have just a minute or two left. I can't leave here. Anybody have any ideas? I'll start you out with one. I'll take the easy one. How about fear? Now, fear covers a lot of different things. Fear of the unknown, fear of tomorrow, fear of financial ruin. Fear is probably, I think, the lion of that really is the biggest destroyer of peace. And so we're afraid. But that is a fruit sin and not a root sin. Why do we become fearful? Ultimately, because we're not trusting God. I believe that's the source. And if we can put the axe to that root, listen, if we can trust God, no matter what situation we're in, you know what? There's not going to be room for fear, and we're going to have that peace. Anybody else have an idea? Doc? Pride. Amen. We don't need God. But I tell you, there's still no peace in there. Anybody else? I thought I saw another hand. Brother John? Bitterness. I didn't even think of that one. That's good. That is excellent. All these are things that we will substitute for peace. You know what the sad thing is? We're not like that little girl that is too indiscriminate to not even know the difference between a merry-go-round and the real horse. We know what true peace is all about. We've experienced it if we've lived a Christian life. And still, we are willing to substitute it for our own sinful satisfaction. Let me give you two more. Lack of trust, I've already said. And I believe this, instability. Instability. What does James 1:8 say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There can be no peace when you are double-minded. And if you are trying to live one foot in the world and one foot for God, or you're thinking that you can live a double life in some way, it's not ever going to achieve the destination of peace. You'll have no peace on that journey. So whether that instability is in finances or relationships, it all boils down, I believe, to one little three-letter word, sin. Sin. Sin is the stealer or the thief of peace. I want you to turn to one last passage. Turn over to Mark chapter 5. Verse 24, it says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." Listen, does this sound like somebody that is wearied with a lack of peace? She is anxious. She has health problems. She is struggling. She is broke now. She has nothing. Listen, there's no really further down for her to go. She is without peace and joy. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole." Verse 29, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' His disciples, of course, were incredulous. They said, 'Listen, people are thronging you. You're asking who touched me?' Verse 32, "And he looked round about to see her that he had done her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Listen, we know that is a special healing that Jesus Christ did in that woman, but I want to tell you that when you got saved, that was a special healing. You were no longer a condemned person on your way to hell, but instead you've been justified and forgiven You've been made right. And now, because of that justification, you have that same peace that she had that day. But in order to maintain and have that undercurrent of peace, you're going to have to let the source of that peace, not only did it start at salvation, but the source of God the Father, the sovereign God, God the Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit, and God the Son, who is the Prince and the promise of peace. That is our source. That is who we can rely on if we will trust in Him. And then we cannot allow these different things in our lives to steal our peace, to be a substitute for our peace. Instead, we must, as the scripture that John Smith read, trust in Him. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on Him. Focus on Christ, not on the crisis. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we say that so often. I feel that it's almost trite sometimes. But let us stop and just bask in Your goodness in our lives. Father, we have life. We have breath. We're here tonight able to worship You, to learn more about You, to be more like You. Father, You've given us salvation. You've given us the Spirit of God who indwells us as His temple. Father, there is so much goodness that You've given to us. Help us to remember that. And Lord, maybe for those that are going through a difficult time, Lord, maybe they're anxious by nature, aren't we all? Human nature. Lord, help them to trust in You, to be stayed on You. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor, I've been going through a difficult time. I've been anxious, I've been nervous, I've been worried. Maybe one of those three, maybe all those three. Maybe there's been something occupying your mind. Maybe there's some things in your life that have been stealing your peace. And you say, Pastor, I just have not had the peace of God that passes understanding in my life. But tonight I'm going to refocus on Christ. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down as a testimony? Yes. Amen. Amen. Without giving anything away, I'll tell you that was the majority of us tonight, myself included. It's easy to stand back suddenly and realize that you've been doing it in your own power and been worrying. But tonight, why don't we just take a minute of just silent prayer? We don't need to come to the altar. We don't even need a piano playing. And just give it to the Lord and put our focus back on Him. Just for a minute, let's pray together silently.